Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1.
I want to begin reading with verse number 12 and read down through verse number 14. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. Here we read, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as you allow Paul to share just a little bit of his personal feelings here and what an encouragement it is to us as we understand or seek to understand exactly what you're telling us through his experience. Because, Father, we understand that oftentimes our experiences parallel his. And so, Father, we can learn from this tonight. So help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. These three verses reflect the what I've called the effects of Paul's imprisonment. No one wants to go to jail. No one wants to spend time incarcerated. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul, by the time he had written this epistle to the Philippian church, had been imprisoned for quite some time. We also understand that Paul's imprisonment was entirely without justice, that Paul was an innocent man, that the things for which he was accused, he was not guilty. And yet there he is, through a long journey that began back in Jerusalem. Now he's in Rome, in a Roman prison. Now, we would think that this Roman prison is not necessarily that bad because if we notice, and I'd like you to turn back, we might as well turn back there now, Acts chapter 28, that his imprisonment in this occasion was not necessarily as bad as it could have been. But I still believe, and I think when we get to heaven and are allowed to talk to the Apostle Paul, and if we think to ask him what that Roman imprisonment was like, I think he'll let us know that it was no picnic. It was still a very difficult situation, and I think you'll agree with me before we're done this evening. But we're looking at the effects of Paul's imprisonment. The last time, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that it burdened the Philippians. And Paul was so concerned there in verse number 12 about them throwing in the towel and becoming discouraged. And he wanted them to know that God had a purpose in his imprisonment. And they should not be discouraged. But Paul looked at his life and said, "Everything that happened to me, all these things happened for the furtherance of the gospel." That's faith. That's faith. And that's a faith that you and I should strive for, that whatever God brings in our life comes for the furtherance of the gospel. That's also surrender, as we simply submit ourselves to whatever God would have in our lives, however He would have us serve Him. All right, as you're in Acts chapter 28, look first of all in verse number 16. In respect to this Roman imprisonment, Paul says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard." Now, of course, the situation was Paul was traveling under the care of this centurion, and there was a number of other prisoners headed for Rome. And so when it says "we," this is Luke was traveling with Paul at this time, and the centurion delivered the other prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul, finishing the verse, "but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." And then down in verse number 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And so here we have the restriction of imprisonment that Paul faced. The restriction of imprisonment. Now, his imprisonment was not, as I said earlier, as bad as it could have been. Paul was allowed, that's what the word "suffered" means, he was allowed to dwell by himself. And though it doesn't specifically say it in this verse, we know that Paul was allowed to dwell in a home or in a house. And you think, well, that's really not that bad. It's not any different than today when people are allowed to come home on house arrest. They wear a tether and not allowed out of the home. And that's similar to what the apostle experienced. But the only difference is this fact that in verse number 16 it says a soldier kept him. And then we're elaborated, or at least that point is elaborated on a little bit further in verse number 20. Because he says, I am bound with this chain. And so Paul then gives us a complete picture of his situation in that hired house. Paul says, I am in a house, I'm imprisoned, I'm in confinement, and while I'm in this confinement, lest you think it's too easy and too posh for me, and not a trial and not a struggle, not a difficulty, he says, day and night I'm chained to a Roman guard. He was in chains to a Roman guard. Now, we would assume it was bound at the wrist, but we really don't know. He was in chains. Now, that doesn't sound pleasant to me. The fact is, he was in confinement. He was restricted by his imprisonment. He was not free to come and go as he pleased. If he ran out of cornflakes, he couldn't go down to the local Walmart and buy a new box of cornflakes. He had to wait until one of his friends or one of his helpers sent from the other churches could come and give him some cornflakes. He was not a free man. If he wanted to go out and stretch his legs and get a little exercise, he could not do so. I can't imagine trying to exercise while I'm chained to someone else. It seems like just lugging that chain around would be exercise enough. And so he was in restriction of imprisonment. Now this caused Paul to be confronted with several choices, or at least one choice with several options. The first thing the apostle could have chosen to do in these situations is to simply fold his hands and accept the excuse that he could no longer serve God because of the providence of God. He knew it was God's providence, it was God's will, it was God's purpose that he was in prison. He understood and he knew that if God did not want him in prison, God would get him out of prison. But God nevertheless had him there in Rome. Paul had previously been told before he was even arrested that he would be traveling to Rome to spread the gospel. And so Paul knew without any shadow of doubt that he was in the center of God's will. But here he is in house arrest, chained to a soldier day and night. He could have just simply said, well, I guess God has just given me a little vacation. It's time just to fold my hands and twiddle my thumbs. I don't know if you can see it. I do that all the time while I'm preaching. Twiddle my thumbs. It's just a nervous habit I do all the time. But Paul could have just shrugged his shoulders and said, I'm done for now until I'm released. And he was confident that he would in fact be released, and so perhaps he was thinking, I'll just take it easy. Another option Paul had, another choice he had to make at this juncture of his life and ministry, is that he could have become angry at God. As I've said, he knew he was in the center of God's will. Certainly this was not a pleasant experience. I've spoken a little bit about it. We'll consider it in just a moment in a little greater detail. This is not a pleasant situation. No one likes being in an unpleasant situation. We all want to be comfortable. We all want ease. We all want plenty. We all want that freedom to move and choose as we desire. Paul did not have any of that. Paul very easily could have become very angry at God for bringing these events into his life. This happens often, and I hear the story frequently of Christians that are given an opportunity for service. This opportunity comes by way of some type of adversity in their life, and instead of seizing the opportunity when God presents those choices for them to make, They either fold their hands and say, well, I can't serve God in this condition. I can't serve God in this situation. I can't serve God because of these circumstances. That's decision one. Or they get angry with God. That's decision number two. Because of God allowing these things in our life. We know that whatever we have, whether it be a physical ailment, whether it be an external situation, whether it be difficulty with another person that we work with or a family member, we know that God could have prevented those things from happening. And as so often happens, we get angry with the one who we blame with our situation, with our discomfort, with our confinement. Paul had that option as well. But Paul didn't grow angry, did he? He did not twiddle his thumbs either, did he? Paul had a third option, and that was simply to not allow the circumstances to hold him down or to get him discouraged. He viewed his circumstances as opportunities from the hand of God. Paul had longed to preach the gospel in Rome. Read the letter that he had written previous to this to the Romans. We know it as the book of Romans in our Bible. And he says, and he mentioned how he longs to get out there and minister there in the city of Rome and preach the gospel there. God finally provided the way. And it didn't cost the church a penny. It was on the government. And so there he is, simply serving God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the restriction of the imprisonment he faced. We also understand not just the restriction of the imprisonment, but the rumors circulating through the city. The rumors circulating through the city. You see, if you were one of these guards chained to the apostle, you would probably come to the conclusion that this man is crazy, that he has lost his mind, that perhaps he was in the water, as the centurion undoubtedly related the experience of the shipwreck and how they all made it safely, but you would have concluded that someone held him under just a little bit too long and something just doesn't work right. He's a French fry short of a happy meal. The elevator doesn't go to the top. Well, however you want to describe it, that's how you would describe the Apostle Paul, as a crazy man. Now, let's think just a moment. Paul was scrutinized in everything he did. If you are that prisoner chained to the apostle, you cannot become unchained until your shift is over. And when you're unchained, another guard is chained to him. 24 hours a day, every day, a guard is chained. Imagine being one of those guards. Then imagine, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but imagine just the necessities and the normalcies of life. Okay? You're there with the apostle. Everything. Everything. This was not a pleasant situation for the apostle. But they also, as they observed this apostle, as they knew and realized who he was and what he'd done, as they observed the different things he had undertaken while he's there in that house, we realize that they heard the word of God as the apostle dictated it to his secretary. The apostle, we know, did not write the book of Philippians. Usually at the end of the book, it tells us who wrote the book. But that guard who's chained to his arm in shackles has to hear every word of the word of God. And the Bible assures us in Isaiah 55 that God's word will not return unto him void. And so here's this guard, a captive audience. Now, it was supposed to be the other way around. Paul was supposed to be the captive. The guard was supposed to be the free man. But when it came to dictating the Word of God, that guard then became the captive audience of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit was just as present there in that jail cell as He would have been anywhere else across the empire. And so as Paul is then speaking about salvation, as we read about in every one of his epistles, that guard was listening to and hearing the way of salvation. And as these epistles are penned and Paul is talking about his prayer for them and sharing about how he's joyful even in these circumstances, that prisoner or that captive jailer is listening to everything Paul said under inspiration of the Word of God or the Holy Spirit of God. They also heard the gospel as Paul shared it at every opportunity. Now, you remember a fellow by the name of Onesimus. He's the subject matter of the little epistle of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave who is then thrown in prison. And the apostle won him to Christ while he was in confinement. Can you imagine being that Roman guard chained to the apostle's arm while the apostle is sharing with a broken Onesimus and probably the tears flowing from a convicted thief of what he had done and his sin and the certainty of hell? And as he broke down under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and cried out to the Savior to save him, here's this captive audience listening and observing everything going on. Everything Paul did, he was scrutinized by these jailers. Now, we took some time to study the prayer of the apostle earlier in this chapter in Philippians 1. Can you imagine being chained to the apostle as he got into prayer? Now, how long is the average prayer today of the average Christian? It's probably not more than a few minutes. But let me ask you this question. As you kind of run in your minds how long your prayers last, do you think the apostle prayed a few minutes at a time? Or do you think maybe he was a little bit longer than that? I think we would all agree that the apostle probably prayed a great deal of the day. With all that the apostle accomplished, all that the apostle did, I don't think the apostle Paul slept very much. I think most of his day was spent awake, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, writing the Word of God, and praying. And I think as he was an example of Christ, as he followed his Savior, I believe that probably the majority of his day was spent in prayer. Can you again imagine being that jailer chained to this crazy man, this prisoner, who spends all of his day praying to a God in heaven who actually answers their prayers? And as he praises God for the answers, and as he hears specific prayer requests offered up to heaven, and then later on, maybe a week or months later, someone comes in to visit Paul and they tell him, "Paul, your prayer's been answered." Can you imagine the impact that would make on those jailers? Because they were used to idolatry. And they were used to prayers that were canned and nothing more than formalism and just repeat after me and Simon Says type of a religion. They didn't know what it was to have a real relationship with a God in heaven. And a relationship that's so much so that that God in heaven then answered those prayers. Can you imagine the impact as Paul was scrutinized in everything he did? But you know, while Paul also was in that confinement, church delegations came in, friends came in, seeking counsel, seeking advice. The apostle didn't hold back just because there was a jailer chained to his arm. He shared that biblical counsel. Oftentimes that counsel contradicts the logic and wisdom of man. And I can imagine that jailer sitting there thinking or even scoffing and laughing. I mean, he was in charge. Perhaps mocking the advice Paul was giving under inspiration of the leadership of the Spirit of God to those people. And then they leave. They put in practice what Paul advised them, being led of the Spirit of God, then coming back and saying, "Paul, you won't believe it, but everything you told us, we did and it worked. Our problem is resolved. There is no more issue. Can you imagine the impact on that jailer who had scoffed and laughed? Paul was scrutinized in everything he did. And I believe that has a lot to do with why it tells us here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. But you know, I was thinking, Paul's testimony was not an accident. The fact that his bonds in Christ were known everywhere was not an accident. I believe it was intentional. If you want to have a similar effect in your sphere of influence, it must be intentional. But not only was Paul scrutinized everything he did, he was also spoken about as a crazy man. Now, again, picture yourself as a guard. And I'm sure this wasn't anything that was abnormal or unusual with the apostle with a guard chained to his arm. It was probably pretty common back then. And if not, if it was more of a conventional type of a jail cell like we would know, you know, the guards would be there and they would mix and mingle with the prisoners. The fact I'm trying to make is that these guards would know prisoners. And I'm sure among those prisoners there were some that were psychotic. There were some that were truly insane. And I'm sure those guards, after a day's work, would go home and maybe in the locker room at the end of the shift, they'd be talking and say, you know who that crazy man I was with? Man, that guy is psychotic. And they would talk about the people, I'm sure, and they're just normal people like you and I. And they would talk about the people they had to guard that day and some of the crazy stunts they would do and some of the silly stories of their innocence. Perhaps, well, certainly even bribes at that time to try and get them out. But you know, they wouldn't talk about them long. The shift is over, they'd go home, they'd forget all about it. They'd come back the next day and a whole new story, a whole new scenery. But with the Apostle Paul, it was different. Because the Apostle Paul was different than the ordinary prisoner. The Apostle Paul was talked about because of his godly lifestyle. They probably had never run into anyone who lived like the Apostle. They probably were never chained to a prisoner who prayed sincere prayers, not for himself. I'm sure they heard lots of prayers, especially those that were on death row. Praying to Caesar, please hear my plea and deliver me from the beheading that's soon to happen. I'm sure they heard all kinds of those desperate prayers, but to hear a man pray for people across the Roman Empire, not for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs. What an impact that must have made on these jailers. I believe his attitude was different. I don't think Paul complained about his situation. Let that one sink in a little bit. Aren't we prone to complaining and murmuring about the things that come in our life? We usually separate it from our relationship with God. But if you read the Exodus story, as the Jews traveled from Egypt into the Promised Land for those 40 years, most of the time that the Jews got to murmuring and complaining, they weren't murmuring and complaining directly to God and complaining and blaming God. They were blaming God's man. They were blaming Moses. They were just whining. When we complain and murmur about our circumstances, we are whining and murmuring and complaining directly about God and His dealings with us. Paul wasn't a complainer. And he certainly had every reason to be complaining as we justify our situations and circumstances. He also wasn't. Now, we don't hear him talking about his innocence and trying to proclaim that and saying, I'm an innocent man, I've got to be let out of here. He was happy to let justice play its course. That's different than the other prisoners. They say there is no guilty man in any prison across the world. I don't know how true that is, But that's what they say. He probably also made a marked difference because he wasn't uncooperative with his guards. Can you imagine being a Jew in a Roman prison, being chained up? Are you going to want to do everything he does? Because you don't have any choice. Are you going to want to have him do everything with you that you need to do as a part of life? Certainly not. You're not going to be very cooperative, and he's not going to be cooperative with you, and the belligerent's going to just butt heads, and it's going to be a whole shift of difficulties for that with that guard until the next one's replaced, and then it's repeated. But Paul was different. He was godly. And that's why the apostle was spoken about, not just at the end of the shift in the locker room. But those guards would go home and say to their wives and families, and that household would include more than just the wives and the families, it would include the servants that then had wives and families. And that's how the news would just spread about this crazy man in prison that they were assigned to guard, who was so unlike anyone else because of his behavior. This godly behavior, and day after day, they'll come home and they'll say, "You won't believe this guy and what he did today. You won't believe what he said today." And on they'd go day after day, so much so that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He was a man crazy enough to care about his captors. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going a full shift, and I don't know what a shift was, we'll just use 8 hours. 8 hours chained to a man and never sharing the gospel with him. Never asking him about his family. Never asking him about his own personal needs. Never praying for that man he's chained to while he's praying. I'll bet the Apostle did. A man crazy enough to truly care about those that were his captors. He was a man crazy enough to be joyful in spite of the incarceration. You know, God's people are meant to be happy. We should be able to laugh in any circumstance and at any situation. Because we know God's in control. It shouldn't ruffle our feathers. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to cry. It doesn't mean it's wrong to mourn or to be concerned about things. But we still should be able to laugh in any situation. We should have a joy that the world does not understand because Christ has given it to us. And if we don't have it, it's not His fault. And so here's Paul in prison, probably cutting up and making jokes with the guards that are chained to him. A man who had true joy that those free men that were chained to him as guards never experienced and did not understand. And so they went home and they talked about him. He also was crazy enough to talk about a man who raised from the dead. A man who died by crucifixion. They would understand that fully. We don't understand it fully. We understand that Jesus died on that cross, but we don't understand it. We don't like to hear preaching about crucifixion. Because if we got into the details, it will break our heart. It will make us sick to our stomach. It was the most cruel form of death ever concocted by man. These soldiers understood that. But Paul says, you know, you guys crucified him. The Jews buried him. The governor sealed the tomb to guarantee that no one stole the body. And yet, 3 days later, just like he said, 3 days later, they went and the tomb was open and he was gone. And he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Paul so would follow it up. And they'd look at Paul and say, "Thou art mad. Thou art beside thyself." A man crazy enough to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A man crazy enough not to be afraid of facing Caesar. I don't think Paul knew fear. Because Paul knew only fear of God. And nothing else even registered on the scale. Now the guards would be greatly afraid of Caesar. Because they understood the power he had. And the Apostle Paul was not naive. The apostle understood the power that resided in Caesar and that title he wore. But he also understood that Caesar also answered to a God in heaven. And that's directly the one to whom the apostle answered. And so Paul was not only scrutinized, he was spoken about as a crazy man. But the crazy thing about all this is also that Paul was successful. Look over in chapter 4 of Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 22. Easy to overlook this, but I think it's significant. Because Paul is saying here in chapter 1 that the things that have happened, which happened unto me, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, they understood why he was in jail. My bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace. And then as he closes the letter out, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul says, while I'm sitting here in jail, chained to a prisoner, I'm sharing the gospel and men are being saved. And men are taking that gospel message home and they're winning their wives and their children to Christ and they're winning their servants and their neighbors to Christ. He says, God has blessed me, and even though I'm being scrutinized, my testimony is such that they understand I'm living a real relationship with a real God. In spite of being spoken about as a crazy man, God gave him success. Not just in the palace, not just among Caesar's household, but the last phrase in chapter 1, verse 12, I'm sorry, verse 13. And in all other places. The word about this crazy prisoner with a screw loose spread throughout the entire city. Why? Because the apostle had a testimony, a godly testimony. All right, we've seen the restriction of his imprisonment. Those are the rumors circulating through the city. But we also see Paul's request for prayer. We find this in Ephesians chapter 6. We understand in Ephesians 6, the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives us what we call the armor of God or the Christian's armor or spiritual armor. But he concludes it in verse number 19. In 18, he mentions prayer. But in verse 19, he is personal. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, the apostle here says in these verses, says, look, it's not easy for me. Sometimes we think it's easy for others to share the gospel, because it seems so easy, and it's not. If you're here Wednesday, the evangelist and I went knocking door to door before church. It was the craziest thing. The first house we came to, there were some fellows out in the yard cleaning up some of the storm damage. And I absolutely could not get any words out to those men. And I felt like an idiot. I was an idiot. I just stood there, tried to talk. It was the weirdest thing in the world. It's not always easy. I could talk to Brother Danny, but I couldn't talk to anyone in that yard. It was the craziest thing. But as I thought about it later that night, I praise God I couldn't get anything out. I praise God I looked like an idiot. Because the last house we stopped at, we were able to lead a young lady to Christ. But if we had stopped and spoken with those guys in that yard at that first house, we would have never stopped at that last house and led that young lady to Christ. But it's not always easy, and that's exactly what the apostle is saying. Notice what he's saying here. In verse number 19, he says that I may open my mouth boldly. And he repeats that in the next verse, verse 20. In the middle, he says that therein I may speak boldly. Paul is telling us here, look, I'm having trouble getting the words out. I'm kind of timid with this. And he says, pray for me that I'll be bold in sharing Christ. He also says and reveals that he's a little concerned about the words he uses. This is what I hear often of people hesitating to share Christ because they're afraid they're going to make a mistake and do some damage. And so Paul says, I have that same problem. At the end of verse 19. He says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, help me that I might know how to say it right. At the end of verse 19, to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, look, I don't always have the words. Sometimes I get tongue-tied. Sometimes I say it and it doesn't make any sense to me. He says, but pray for me that I'll say it anyway, and that when I say it, it doesn't come out like that, that the people I talk to understand clearly the plan of salvation. We all have those problems. Paul had those problems, so we have his request for prayer. But what I'd like to get out of this evening and all of this, Paul's in prison. He's in a very difficult situation. Going back to those choices he had, he could have given up. He could have grown angry. But instead, Paul said, I'm just going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to serve God where I'm at with what I have. And if we'll just adopt that attitude, people will scrutinize us. They'll think we're crazy. But God will give success. If we'll just say, Lord, this is all I've got. But will you use it? It's all I've got. But will you use it? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's testimony here. And how even in prison, chained 24 hours a day to another man, he didn't let it stop him, but he continued to serve and serve faithfully and serve abundantly. No wonder you blessed him with such success. Father, we don't dare dream of such success as the Apostle Paul had, nor do we dare dream of the same adversities he faced. But Father, probably each one of us in the room has something going against us, some circumstances that make it difficult to serve. And Father, we're left with the same decisions the Apostle had. We can use it as an excuse to not serve, or we can just simply grow angry at you for allowing these circumstances, or we can make the choice the Apostle had and said, I'm going to do what I can with what I have. May that be our decision this evening, to simply do what we can with what we have. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.